Well, greetings, everybody, all the way around the world, and welcome to the greatest festival being held annually anywhere on the face of the earth today. And this year, the festival may be the most important that has ever been held in history. For we're now very close to the end of the present evil world, and very close to the time of the happy and the peaceful world tomorrow. But we're here because God Almighty has commanded us to be here. He's called us here. Very few are attending a festival like this, and yet God has commanded it for everybody. But the world just doesn't know. We're here to enjoy a foretaste of the thousand-year reign with Christ, the time that is just ahead of us now, that this living generation should live on into. You people are all destined to live in two worlds, this present evil world and the happy world that Jesus Christ is going to open up in the world that will begin very soon now, when he will reign and rule with one super government over all of the nations of the earth. God gave us these annual festivals to remind us of the great master plan that God is working out here below. As Winston Churchill said to the United States Congress back during World War II, he said, "There is a purpose being worked out here below. A great purpose being worked out here below." And that certainly implies that the purpose is being worked out by God Almighty above. And we are the ones that God has chosen, that are going to reign with him when he comes. We're going to be changed to immortality or resurrected for those who die, and reign with Christ for that 1,000 years ruling this world the way the world ought to be reigned and ruled, bringing peace to all humanity and happiness and joy and salvation for all. And one wonderful thing, there won't be any Satan around at that time. Now, it isn't very popular to believe there is a devil today. I know that, and we all know that. But we know that there is. We know that God says there is. The Bible is full of it. You'll find the devil beginning with the third chapter of Genesis near the beginning of the Bible. You'll find a lot about the devil in all through the New Testament. You'll find a lot about him even in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. But right now, this whole world is in great turmoil. All over the world, we find nothing today but turmoil. Thrones of nations are being toppled and torn down at just about an average of one a month now. There's so many I think of heads of government, kings and prime ministers, presidents, emperors, who either have died or have been overthrown, and their government, their kingdoms are gone, that I have known within the last 10 years, and they're not alive any longer. They're not ruling any longer. Their governments are gone. Governments are being overthrown all around the world. And in the world today, there are thousands that are starving. There are wars raging, and wars are being threatened, and wars are being planned. There's the invasion in Afghanistan. And that invasion, the Russians are merely planning the first step in another domino theory. Afghanistan falls, next will come Pakistan, then they rule the Indian Ocean, then they control all of the world's oil, and where do they go from there? They're planning to rule the world, but of course they never will, because Jesus Christ is going to rule the world, and we're going to rule it with him. It seems that beginning the decade of the 70s, over 10 years ago, that God was holding back the end time events that were taking place in the world, events that were prophesied, events that we knew were supposed to happen, and to happen very soon. He was holding them back to allow time for this church and his apostle to thunder his warning message to the world, to get this gospel to emperors, to kings, to presidents, to prime ministers, and to men high in the governments of pagan nations that know not God, do not believe in God. And yet, the message must go. Last December, I was the first leader or religious leader from the world of Christianity to be invited by the government of the People's Republic of China, Communist China. And there I was taken care of by the government and royally treated. And the entourage that went along with me, even our television crew went along. And there I had a minister with one of the two vice chairmen, the three men that are at the head of the whole government. I had a number of interviews with the man who controls the education of the whole nation. And there they educate their people. And the people believe what they're told to believe in China. But there I was able to speak to audiences, two audiences, one of at least 400 of the leading leaders of that great nation. And again to an audience of 250 or 300, including ambassadors from 76 other nations of the world, representing 76 nations, 76 ambassadors and their wives. And I was able to announce to them the good news of the coming world tomorrow, the coming kingdom of God. Now, it did seem that beginning of the decade of the 70s that God was holding things back to give us the opportunity to get around to the world, to get this message into many, many nations and to kings and heads of government. But now we're starting in the decade of the 80s. And now there is every indication that we may be in or have already passed the time that is described in the 12th chapter of Revelation. And let me see, verses 7, 8, 9 along there. The war in heaven when Satan and his angels were in a battle in heaven. They had gone up to heaven to try to conquer God again. And they ran into a battle against Michael and his archangels. And Michael and his archangels, or his angels rather, defeated Satan, and they were cast back down to earth. And Satan has come to earth now full of wrath against this church. And so right now he's even taking the largest state in the Union of the United States in a civil lawsuit against this church, trying to take it over, trying to manage it, trying to take over its millions of dollars worth of property, trying to run and to operate this church. Or really, in effect, and more plainly, what he's trying to do is to destroy the church. And don't say it can't happen here. It did happen in Russia. It did happen in China. The churches have been stamped out there. And in Russia, they say that religion is the opium of the people. And so, you don't find it any longer. But now we're in a time that is very close to the time described in Matthew 24, as Jesus described it, also in the 13th chapter of Mark and the 21st of Luke, where he described the great tribulation. That is a time, and to be a time of trouble on this earth, such as people and the nations of this earth have never experienced before and never will again. The greatest time of trouble that's ever happened on the face of this earth. That'll happen just before Christ comes again as the King of Kings to rule all nations and to have Satan removed from this earth and taken to a place where, at least where he won't be around us, and we just don't know happily where he will go. For 10 years now, God has been giving this church time first to proclaim this good news of this gospel around the world, and second, and just as important, to get this church ready for the coming of Christ. Because when Christ comes at his glorious coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to end all of this worldwide trouble and to rule, and we're to rule with him, we are to be the bride of Christ. The church is to marry Christ. We are to be resurrected and to become immortal. We will become very God, as much God as Jesus himself is God, to rule with him. And we read in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, verses 6 and 7, where it says, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us therefore be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife shall then have made herself ready. That's in verse 7 of Revelation 19. We are to be ready. My brethren, 10 years ago, even 3 years ago, this church was far from ready. As a matter of fact, from 10 years ago up until 3 years ago, this church was going the other way about as fast as Satan could move it that way. There were false leaders in this church that were leading this church the way of Satan and not the way of God. For the past 2 years, Jesus Christ, through his chosen apostle, has been setting this church back on the track. You know, one of the dissidents was sneering. And he seemed to get a copy somewhere or other, although he's not a member of the church any longer. He said, well, let's see what Christ has been setting back on the track again this week. Ha, ha, ha. Well, my friends, that is not something to laugh at. That's a pretty serious thing, my brethren. We find in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and beginning with verse 25, that's Ephesians 5 and verse 25, speaking first to husbands, speaking about the husband and wife relationship and about the family relationship. And the family relationship really is a type, of, in a sense, of the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, that is, set it apart from other people, called out from the world and different from the world, sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word of God, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Brethren, we have not been holy and without blemish. We were far from it 3 years ago. But in the last 2 years, we've been making great strides. Christ has been doing a great deal. He's been purging out a lot of the leaven out of this church. He's been purging out those that were serving Satan. And even though they were deceived, they probably didn't know it. They probably didn't believe it, but they were serving Satan. And yet great strides have been made. There's been a house cleaning. And I want to tell you, you know, even at the headquarters in Pasadena, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, there was chaos. There was trouble. There were those there in leadership positions that were playing politics. They wanted the chief leader's seat. For one thing, they wanted me out. They wanted certain others out. They wanted in themselves. They wanted the chief seat. They wanted to run everything. They simply coveted the power. It makes me think of a 15-year-old boy that can't wait until he's 16 when legally he can learn to drive an automobile and get his hands on the steering wheel and his foot on the throttle of power. Oh, how that boy wants to get hold of that power. And some men are just boys growing up, and they still want more power. And I think most of those men were wanting the power more than they wanted more money, because they were well enough paid. But we now at these 86 feast sites, now think of it, there are 86 sites where we're all around the world where we're assembled now tonight. It's time for us to wake up. Great strides, as I said, have been made in the past 2 years. There's been a house cleaning. In Pasadena now, there is absolute teamwork. There is peace. There is harmony. We're all together. And there is leadership. Everybody is on the team. And the dissidents are gone. Oh, what a relief it is. They talk about that mess, as some of them call, in Pasadena. It's been cleaned up. It's not messy and dirty any longer. It's clean. And Jesus Christ has cleaned it. and it's been washed in the blood of Christ. So there have had to be some purged out, of course. Now, in the past year, Jesus Christ has been moving very swiftly to prune out, to prune out all opposition to the way of God, the way that the church is going according to the Word of God, according to the Bible. There are some who wanted to water down the truth of God according to the Bible. They said, well, there's no promise for healing, and yet you read in James 5, verses 14 and 15, if you're sick, call the elders of the church and let them come and anoint and pray over the sick. And it says the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven. And sometimes even the sickness might come as a result of sins that have been committed. Now that is an absolute promise. Tithing is a law in the Bible and in the New Testament. And that law is spoken of in the 8th chapter or the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews in the Bible. And yet they said there's no law about tithing. And tithing is only a matter of giving if you want to. You don't have to if you don't want to. God says you are a thief and a robber if you don't pay God his tithe. God owns that tithe. God owns the earth. He owns you. He owns me. He owns everything. Everything we have came out of the earth. You ever stop to think about that? And this is God's earth, and the gold and the silver is his, and everything is God's. Now, God lets us use his earth. He lets us get wealth out of his earth. Now, he doesn't want to charge us 50%. He's not a sharecropper. He doesn't want half of what we get. He only wants one-tenth. And we get nine-tenths for using his earth. Just think, we get gold and silver. We get oil. And look at the oil-rich nations. They don't know how to use it or what to do with it. And they're just scheming to try to gain more power with it. But it all belongs to God, and God does demand 10%. And the church is God's church. It's the church of God. God owns it. And God demands it be paid to his church, and the church is given the job of getting that gospel out to the world. That costs a little money to go into all of the nations of the world. And so that we can get the message to others, for instance, in the trip to China last December, I had to take a number of people with me. We had to have our television crew go over there so that we could show this and put it on television and show it to the public and get the gospel out that way. And yet, Satan would have that all stopped. And the state of California has been trying to do it. Let me just say right now, though, that while the lawsuit is, so to speak, on the back burner, it isn't bothering us at the present moment, and they're not going to win, but it's still there, inactive, but we're operating just the same. And I've had page ads in the New York Times and the Los Angeles Times, the San Francisco Chronicle, and other newspapers all around this world saying to the Attorney General of California, you can't stop me. Because a higher power than you has commissioned me to go and is providing me with the money and is protecting me and saying, I will go to all the world. I will go to the kings and to the rulers of the world. I will get God's message to them. Now, these politicians don't know anything about the message of God. They don't know anything about a gospel. That's just a lot of foolishness to them, and they don't know anything about it. Well, we've had some even in the church, as I said. Now, I'd like you to turn with me for just a moment, if you have your Bibles handy there tonight, where you are, to the 15th chapter of John, and notice the first three verses, where Jesus himself said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or he's the vine dresser, that's another translation. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch in me that bears fruit, he purges it. He corrects us. God corrects every son that he loves. Do you ever think of that? You've read that, haven't you, in the Bible? That God, if you're without chastisement, if you're without punishment from God, you're not a son, you're a bastard. In plain language, that's in the Bible. And that is very plain. But there's one thing there, let me just say in passing, which I hadn't intended to say right at this point, but I'm going to take time to say it. All the system of punishment in the governments of this world is absolutely wrong. Punishment usually is supposed to be that if anyone has done any wrong, they must suffer as bad as the wrong that they did. And the more wrong they did, the more we must make them suffer. And we just love to make them suffer. In other words, punishment is a matter of revenge. It's a matter of I want to punish. I want to hurt the one that did wrong. God isn't like that. God is a God of love. With God, his punishment is correction. You see, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and Christ came to this earth and took your sins and my sins on himself. Someone says, well, I'm going to tell the world Mr. Armstrong has sinned. Mr. Armstrong sinned in the past. Yes, he did. And you people ought to know it. You ought to know that you've got a leader there that has sinned. You bet I have. So have you, every one of you. All of you sinners, you have all sinned, every one of you. And so have I. And so has everybody that ever lived except Jesus Christ. But you know, God gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ came and he took your sins and mine, and he took the penalty of those sins on himself, and he paid the penalty. And the penalty is a supreme penalty, the death penalty. But God doesn't make you pay it, or me. We don't pay it. Jesus Christ paid it in our stead. But Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He would accuse us. But whatever we have done that we have repented of, brethren, is under the blood of Christ. And Jesus Christ has forgiven it. And as long as Jesus Christ still uses us in his service, we are his. And we're under his protection. So, you notice, here in John 15, every branch in him that does bear fruit, he's going to purge it and correct it. And so he gives us correction. But those who do not bear fruit, but those who cause trouble, and those who serve the devil in the church, God puts out and he purges. And they're no longer in Christ. And you know, the church is the mother of us all. And human birth in our mother's womb is the exact type, the exact picture of spiritual birth in God. And the church is the mother of us all. The church keeps us and protects us and has to feed and nourish us on spiritual food that we develop and grow spiritually. But some people say, well, I'm going to be a negative individual Christian. I'm going to get outside. If they leave the church, it's an abortion. And let me tell you, abortion, whether people believe it or not, abortion is murder. There is a life there before an abortion takes place, and the world's beginning to believe in it, and judges highly honored in courts are some of them approving abortion. And even letting government money pay for abortions, that's a great question today. Which means for a murder of someone unborn that has nothing to say about whether he or she, we don't know whether it'll be a boy or a girl, has a right to go on living. But it is murder, believe me. Jesus said, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. God has been purging his church. In other words, it's like a crate of apples. We've had some very fine, delicious apples, and they're juicy, and they're like the delicious apples that come from up in Washington and some parts of Northern Oregon. And if you get them at the right time and they're ripe, they're just absolutely delicious and juicy. But if you got one rotten apple in the crate, it's going to rot those next to it. Now, is it a terrible thing to throw that rotten apple out? Well, you're only protecting all the others that are left in. Otherwise, it's like leaven, a little leaven, and leaven the entire lump. Now, here I'm preaching a sermon to you tonight, and I didn't intend to do that. I intended to let you get to bed and get some rest and sleep for the first holy day, daytime part of the holy day tomorrow. All right, for the past year has been one of very great accomplishment in the work of God's church. And the principal accomplishment this last year has been that of correcting the church and getting the church back on the track of purging out those that were not bearing fruit, of purging out those that were not in the vine of Christ, and that vine is the church, and bringing cooperation and peace and harmony and teamwork into the church. Now, God first revealed the truth about the annual festivals. How did it get into the church today? I want to tell you, 7,500 years ago, these festivals weren't being held anywhere on earth by any church. No church was doing it. But I discovered myself 53 and one half years ago. That was in the spring of 1927. I discovered that we have to keep the annual Sabbath as well as the weekly Sabbath. My wife saw it with me. I told it to some of the brethren that were in the Sardis church at that time, and they laughed me to scorn. They only ridiculed. They weren't going to keep any annual Sabbaths. The weekly Sabbath was bad enough. Well, I think the weekly Sabbath's a wonderful thing. There's not anything bad about it. But my wife Loma and I kept the annual Sabbaths 7 years alone. We didn't have anyone to keep it with us. We were all alone. And then this present church, which is the Philadelphia era of God's church, started just outside of Eugene, Oregon, with 19 members. They were mostly my own converts. I'd been preaching six nights a week for 6 weeks. And we had a number of converts. There were two families there that I think were already converted, and all the rest of them were newly converted. They began to keep these with us. And God added to the church such as were to be saved, and the church began to grow. And as more grew, and more members came in, and God added them, they began to keep these holy days. And you realize that my wife Loma and I were keeping these holy days, and we didn't know about the whole festival. We didn't know about the Feast of Tabernacles yet, but we were keeping as far as God had opened our eyes. And it was the first time in 1600 or 1700 years that the Church of God had been observing these things on this earth. You go back and read in the Old Testament, and most of the time, ancient Israel didn't observe these festivals either. They just didn't. And then in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, they found that they ought to be observing these festivals, and they went back to it for a while. Well, then, it grew from that time until today. This festival is being held in 86 feast sites all around the world, and in all of the continents of the world, and in all of the islands, and not all of the islands either, but in islands of all of the seas, just about. Now, this year, there are 21 feast sites in continental United States. There are 5 feast sites now this year on the east coast of the United States, 7 in the central states, and then in the mountain states, 4 feast sites, and 6 on the west coast and in the Pacific, including Hawaii. Now, there are more feast sites than we've ever had before in the United States. That's so that no one has to drive an automobile. I think it's farther than 500 miles, and most people don't have to drive anywhere near that far to get to a festival this year. Now then, about other festivals, there are 65 other festivals being held outside of the United States. 65 other feast sites. There are 9 festival sites in Australia. I wonder if you realize that. There are 2 in New Zealand. There are 2 in islands in the Pacific. That includes Fiji and Tonga. Think of that, a feast site down in those islands. There are 10 festival sites in Africa. Just think of that. 10 feast sites in Africa. There is 1 in the Indian Ocean in an island. There are 8 English-speaking in the Caribbean. 8 English-speaking feast sites in the Caribbean Sea in islands. There are 3 in French-speaking islands in the Caribbean. 3 feast sites. In Asia, there are 4 feast sites. Think of that, in Asia, where you find mostly pagan religions. There are 5 in the Philippines. There are 6 feast sites in Mexico and in South America. Now, in Canada, there are 5 feast sites. There is 1 in an island in the Atlantic Ocean just off of Nova Scotia. And Anchorage, Alaska, 1. Of course, that's part of the United States now. There is 1 over in Israel, in Jerusalem. Now, there are feast sites in Britain, in France, in Germany, in the Netherlands, in Norway, and 1 in Czechoslovakia. There's 1 in Spain. I should include that with a number in Europe. Did you realize that we had that many feast sites today? And I wonder sometimes if my wife of 50 years, my wife Loma, could come back to life and see how many festival sites we have today, what she would think when she started with me 53.5 years ago. Now, all church pastors who are church pastors are going to be able to speak at a feast this year. Think of that. That's never happened before. 24 leading ministers, many of them from headquarters at Pasadena, are going to speak at different feast sites and travel from one to another. And finally, my brethren, I want to say something a while ago before we recorded this message that you're getting tonight where you are. I saw on large screen television the entertainment program that the students of Ambassador College prepared for you. It's called a program of the Young Ambassadors. And I want to tell you that it's absolutely terrific. It is professional. It is beautiful. It is uplifting. And I want you all to see it. It'll be shown some one night at your feast site. And when that is shown, the entertainment night, it'll be shown on the screen, and it's better than trying to have... We couldn't have so many local shows in 86 places all over the world. But we have the one, and you'll see much of the stage settings, the backdrop of the Ambassador College campus, the most beautiful campus in all the world, Ambassador Campus at Pasadena, California. Now, finally, I want to say that feast fever has been running very high this year. Everybody's been looking forward to this feast. And as we approach now the end of this evil and this very sick, sick world, and we're coming closer and closer to God's world, which will be a world of peace and of happiness and of universal salvation with no devil. There won't be any devil there to tempt anybody or deceive anybody. Salvation for everybody. We are here and you're there tonight to start the festival, to enjoy a taste of that millennium in the world tomorrow with Jesus Christ. So enjoy this feast. Go home and get a good night's rest now and be there for tomorrow's service and just come all pepped up, expecting one of the greatest feasts that you ever attended in all of your life, and you will be blessed. God bless you all. Good night.